this is a verse that we always share one verse through the whole series, and this is what it is. It says, James 5:17 says, Elijah was a man just like us, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. I want to point this out. Some of you guys joined us. We did corporate prayer on Wednesday night, and then we did prayer on Thursday and Friday at the Hub, and I shared this verse there too, and I shared it last week, and I said it's amazing because we think of this whole series about Elijah and Elisha, and we think of these prophets as like almost superhero people in Scripture, but yet James breaks it down and says Elijah was just like you and me. You may be thinking, well, that is a prophet. I'm telling you. He says it straight up, says he was just like us, but he prayed earnestly. And I think there's something to be said about that. So, Lord, I pray right now in Jesus' name. I pray today, open up our hearts so we may hear you, Lord, in fresh and new ways. Help us to fall in love with you, Lord, even more today than we came in. Lord, this morning, I just pray that our heart burns for the things of you in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Grab a seat. The scripture verse I'm going to use is pretty long. We're not going to go into it. It's actually found in 1 and 2 Kings, but 1 Kings chapter 17 talks about this story. So if you can just, I'm going to read this, just a paragraph, just explain it. But it says, King Ahab and Queen Jezebel have turned away from Yahweh, which is God, and to worship Baal, which Baal was actually the worship of rain and water, and the Canaanite rain god. And it is a direct result, assault upon the God Elijah pronounces as his God, because he worships Yahweh. And at the start of the drought, Elijah is caught in this drought. And so there's a drought on the land, and they're praying, the whole Canaanite people, since there's a drought, they're praying to the gods of rain, this god of Baal, to send rain. And so here's Elijah in this foreign land in the midst of this by a stream, and he is literally, the stream's drying up. And here's what I think is awesome. He has no food, really, and God is sending ravens, birds, to bring him food twice a day. This is what it says in Scripture. In that day and age, the average person, because everybody was so, like, not a lot of food, everybody was being fed mostly just once a day. And here God is feeding Elijah twice a day. You know what I'm saying? Can you imagine waking up in the morning? It's like a cartoon. You wake up, and all of a sudden birds are, you know, making your outfit and bringing you food. And this is what's going on. And so, but as the drought worsens and this creek dries up, Elijah is sent to enemy territory. He goes into this place where people don't like him because what he's preaching. So he's sent to this territory, a province of the heart of Baal worship. While there, Elijah encounters a poor widow who, along with her son, is on the brink of death. Think about this. A widow in that day and age, no husband, which she means she has nobody to support her, and she has a son who's dying, and Elijah goes to her. The widow is on display here, and so all of a sudden, I want you to hear this, the widow has faith, because the Lord spoke to her, I'm going to go back to a second, gives her the last food to the prophet Elijah. Think about this. Here is a mom who is a widow, whose son and her are dying, and all of a sudden, a prophet of the Lord comes to her house, and she has a gift of hospitality, and she gives him her last food so he would survive. And it's not that the kid's just dying because he's hungry. He's literally dying because he's sick. And so all of a sudden, and so in reward, what begins to happen in the story, because of her trust and hospitality, God, Yahweh, provides for them all. He gives food to Elijah. He gives food to her. God provides, and God heals her son. I want you to catch this. God heals her son in the midst of all this. Here is this lady who opens up her house, gives everything she had, her food, and all of a sudden, she didn't know she can make it, and Elijah was there, and she helped Elijah. So I've just got two quick points. Number one is this. God uses the small things in your life to make a big impact. He was fed by ravens, and he was fed through a widow, and God uses a gift. Now listen to this. Elijah found rest and healing with the gift of hospitality. Now think about this. I think so many times we think of these gifts like, oh, this gift has, this prophet has this. This guy can preach. This guy can pray. I can't pray like that. This guy can do this. This person can give all this money. This person can do this, and all these kind of things. And I'm telling you, what this lady had was hospitality. She had obedience and hospitality. I feel like there's nothing better than going into a house of a person and you just feel at home. Am I not right? And there's nothing better. My wife is amazing at this, is that she makes you just feel welcome. And we as a church want people to feel welcome, to feel at home, because there's something that happens when we are being hospitality, that we work in this, that people feel, it's almost like the walls come down, and it's almost like we get less tense and we can just relax a little bit. And people say, well, just grab whatever you want out of the fridge, because my house is your house. And I'm not saying all that, but I'm just saying there is a gift of hospitality that she did. And I don't think this is preached enough in church. Because how did she make people feel? She made Elijah welcome. She gave what she had of obedience. She gave her hospitality. She gave her roof. She gave her food. She did small things. Here's what I find amazing. Before Elijah even shows up, if you read scripture, God spoke to this widow. And aside, God spoke to the widow and said, I'm going to send you a prophet, and I want you to take care of him. Think about this. All of a sudden, there's a drought, and you have a kid dying, and all of a sudden, this shows up, and I'll obey you. Some people, feel this way, where you feel like, how can I really help? What do I have to give? Some people doing small things in unlikely places can do big things in great places. But people feel insignificant doing significant things in life. But I'm telling you this, when you obey, you bring life. When you are hospitable, you bring life. When you have an ear and listen, you bring life. When you have a letter of encouragement, you bring life. God did not ask the widow to do a missionary work, to preach, to give thousands of dollars. He asked her to open up her house and give somebody some food and rest. I love this commentary. It says this. I think it's up on the screen. It says, in the commentary I read this past week, it says, God and his agents enter into enemy territory and begin to conquer the powers of death from within. No military, political, or superpowers are active here. Indeed, the sources of life in this chapter are not normally associated with power. Here we have no imposition of strength from without, no exercise of power as it is normally conceived. Rather, check this out, this is awesome. Effective power is exercised through the birds of the air, small gestures, meager resources, feeble words, human obedience, and the witness of a poor woman. Through such lowly means, God works gets done, even in the most hostile of places. God spoke to the widow before Elijah even showed up. And the greatest miracles of something are the smallest acts of obedience. Let me remind you, say it again. Sometimes the greatest miracles in your life are the smallest acts of obedience that you will ever do. It's amazing because when we started the church, one of my friends gave me this verse, Zechariah 4:10. It says, who has despised the day of small things? I asked the question, what small things have you seen God use? Think of the things I may have overlooked. And it's, don't be despised at the small beginnings. Even as a church, you know what I'm saying, having just my kids in nursery, and now we have this. And it's amazing because don't despise this, but be encouraged because God's miracles, you got to hear this, God's miracles still come in small ways. I think we're always anticipating, I need something big to happen in my life. And when we're waiting for something big to happen, we miss the small miracles that God is doing along the way. God still works in small ways. He worked in a little boy's lunch that fed 5,000 people. He worked in a baby manger that came to rescue us all. He worked in a teenage mother. He worked in a cup of water. He worked with a couple of coins at a widow. He worked through a mustard seed. God loves to use small things. And I know why I think so? God likes to use small things because when he uses small things, he gets big credit. Because here's the deal. Think about these things. When David faced Goliath, and everybody's like, don't even go out there because you're going to die, the only way possible for that to happen is for God to be on his side. And I think what happens is when we are literally in this point of saying, like, you know what I'm saying, God, are you working this way? You're working this way. I think God works in these small things. Number two is this. Miracles happen when things are uncomfortable. And here's what I want to sit on today for a while. Miracles happen when things are uncomfortable. Anybody else in here get nervous when everything just to be flowing, just everything makes sense and everything is just going smooth? Anybody else get nervous by that? A few of us. The other few weeks ago, everybody's like, everything's going good. I'm like, everything's going great. I'm a little nervous. I'm a little nervous for something to happen. Here's the reason why. Because I really believe in our points, the points that we grow the most and stretch the most is when we are stretched the most. Those are the points that we begin to feel these things. Those are the points. And we think, well, I hate tension and I hate these things. And what's interesting is I believe that God works in these uncomfortable points. Miracles don't happen. Listen to this. Miracles don't happen when things are comfortable. And they might happen, but miracles happen when things are uncomfortable, when things don't sit right, when we need God to show up. Elijah didn't say, God, there are three things wrong with this plan. One, you're sending me in the wrong direction. I'm not supposed to go to this town. And he says, two, you're sending me to the wrong location of the previous location. Three, you're sending me in the wrong with no protection, the wrong protection. But Elijah, like this widow, just obeyed. He went from the creek into enemy's territory, into a widow's house to get, you know what I'm saying, to get fed on, just because he obeyed. So listen, God's path to a miracle often takes us through uncomfortable territory. It wasn't comfortable for Elijah to sit in that town when he's not supposed to be there until God told him to go there. I'm telling you, when I look at my life and go through situations that have been some of the hardest situations or some tough situations or things my wife and I had to work through, it is in those situations that are tough that we end up growing the most. I don't understand why we run from uncomfortable things at times. And I understand the tension that we have with it, but what begins to happen is this. Think about this. For instance, when Moses led the Israelites out of slavery to the Promised Land, they had to go through the Red Sea first. They had to go through some, you know what I'm saying, some problems. Before David could see Goliath, he would have to go onto the battlefield. He had to go into a tough place, tough situation first. God told Joseph to put on a choir and get the band together because they're going to march around Jericho. He says, you're going to go into uncomfortable things, but when you get there, that's when you see a miracle. Miracles don't usually happen. If you're taking notes, write this down. Miracles don't usually happen within our own comfort zone. It's interesting because I feel looking back in the things that you prayed for and the things that you showed God showed up in, are the things that you struggled with. The things that we worked through, the things that we've had to pray through, the things that we had to fight through in these things in our life. But you don't need a miracle when everything is great. True? When everything is going hunky-dory and everything is just fine and your truck works, you know what I'm saying? Your animals are safe. Your girlfriend loves you. It's like a country western song. I got my friends back and my truck back and my horses back. And think about this. You don't need a miracle in your life when everything is working hunky-dory. When you need a miracle is when you're feeling broken inside, when you lose your job, when a marriage is on the rocks, when financial difficulties happen, when you feel alone and desperate, when you have a Goliath facing in front of you, when you see the promised land on the other side and you have to go through the Red Sea, is when you need a miracle. It's amazing to me because some people are like, I just want to live in a bubble. and everything to go, I don't want any hurt, I don't want any pain, I want everything to be protected. I'm telling you, as a father, I want to protect my kids so much. Like, I want to, this is hard. Because I want everything to be safe, and I want everything to be a certain way. But at the same time, I realize, listen, it's through hard things that we grow. It's through trials that we grow. It's through when my daughter comes home and she says someone's picking on her, all I want to do is go to school and beat up this little kid who might be six. That's just what I feel. But instead, I got to walk as a parent and say, okay, how do we walk through this? Because this is the things that we're walking through. Listen, you need a miracle when you're on the edge and when you're scared to death, when you're insecure, when you get hit at an angle you didn't expect it. Mark Batterson, one of the greatest authors I love, says this, and I love this. This is my favorite thing he said. He says, what does every miracle have in common? Every miracle has one thing in common. Every miracle needs a problem. And this is what he says. He says, no problems equal no miracles. Isn't that irony? Guess what? If you're praying for a miracle, that means you have a problem. And that's just the rule about it. It's interesting because we love miracles, but every miracle comes because there's a problem. It's amazing because, listen, as I pray through life, I'm like, God, do miracles in our church. Do miracles in our family. I'm pretty much saying, have problems in our life. Have problems in our church. Have problems in here. Because miracles are coming, right? But I'm telling you this, there are some people I believe in this room. There's a couple things here. One is I believe some people are just floating by so comfortably. And like, I'm just can make it. And I'm here to tell you, listen, I hope I can shake your tree and wake you up and realize you're not called to be bored on your spiritual journey. And then other people I want to shake up and just say, listen, I don't understand what you're going through, but I know you're having situations, and I know there's been death, and I know there's been hardships, and I know there's been loss, and I know the job situation is not good, I know the kid's situation is not good, and I'm here to tell you, guess what? If you're going through a problem, there, guess what? The promise lands on the other side. There's a miracle coming. It's interesting because as I look at this, through this whole thing, I'll read this. It says, are you at a place right now in your life where things are a little uncomfortable? Financially, emotionally, relationally, physically? You're a little nervous, a little on edge, a little insecure. So my thing is, congratulations, you're on a path of a miracle. One of my mentors, Calvin Olson, said this to me one time. I was praying with him one day. And we're talking about goals and what he wants to do. And he says, as a pastor, as a missionary, he goes, this is one of the things I wrote in my Bible every single year. And this is an older guy. And he said this. He goes, one of my jobs as a missionary and a pastor is to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. I'm going to repeat that. He goes, one of my missions is to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. Because he goes, if I can comfort those who are having hard times and those who are just kind of breezing on by, if I can put a little needle on their side and wake them up a little bit, then that's what we're called to do. We're called to press in. God wants us, and it's interesting because even as this, the role of the Holy Spirit is the comforter. But why would we need a comforter if we're comfortable? Right? It's interesting, if we're just going through and we're just comfortable, everything's fine, we're just comfortable, then why would we need a comfort? We need a comforter, we need the Holy Spirit, because it is uncomfortable, because there is tension, because we have to have conversations, because we have to walk through this. Miracles begin at the end of comfort zones, like I said before. And taking next steps of your spiritual journey is uncomfortable. I'm telling you, everybody in this room needs to take a next step this year in your spiritual journey. It might be volunteering in kids. It might be being water baptized. It might be getting involved with a life group. It might be just, you know what I'm saying, giving. It might be Bible reading, whatever it is, because here's what begins to happen. You begin to be stretched, and you begin to be changed. Every time you do something that's outside your comfort zone, you get a little bit more stretched, and your faith begins to grow. You activate something in your life, and I'm telling you, people who just get comfortable in your faith, I'm always going to say, so what are you doing to be stretched? Because if you're doing nothing to be stretched, of course you're getting bored in your faith because there's nothing going on. And it's interesting because I really believe with all my heart God cares for small things. God cares for big things too. Look at me. God cares about me. I'm a big dude. But God cares for small things too. There was one of my favorite stories in 2 Kings, and I'm not going to preach about this in coming up, but I wanted to share this today. Is a story about, I believe it was Elisha, who was by this river, and these guys are surrounding the river, and they're saying, what's going on? He's going, what's going on? He goes, well, our friend was chopping down his tree. He borrowed this axe from his neighbor, and as he was chopping it down, the axe head flew off and went into water. This is in the Bible. This is crazy, right? And all of a sudden, it says that the prophet took a stick from the tree, and he threw it in the water. Crazy. And it says that the axe head began to float to the surface. So here's the deal. About 6 years ago, I was praying about this, and I was just saying, God, what does this doesn't mean, this story, what does this have to do with me? What does this axe head, you know what I'm saying, floating to the surface have to do with me? What is this in my spiritual journey? What does this have to, anybody ever ask that in the Bible? Like, what is this, how does this apply to me? I said, how does this apply? And then I felt like, this is what I felt like. Because I care. Because I care that somebody borrowed an axe head and they lost it and I wanted to return it. Listen, can I just tell you this? God cares about the big things in your life. God cares about you and your spouse. God cares about your kids. God cares about your grandkids. God cares about, you know what I'm saying, how you feel. God cares about your security. God cares. But can I tell you this? Not only is God amazing because he cares about the big things, God is amazing because he cares about the small things in our life. We serve a God who just cares. There's not a threshold of saying, this is the big one. He cares more about this than this. He just says, I care for you. He says, I care for you enough to send my, you know what I'm saying, I came down to rescue. He goes, I care enough for you. He goes, I care. And here's what I want to encourage you today. This year, what act of obedience, not just daily, but even this year, is God asking you to step out on that you pushed away? Maybe it's a mission trip. I don't know what it is. And you said, nah, it's not for me. But guys, God is saying, listen, it is time to start activating your faith. Maybe there's something in your heart. You're just saying, I don't know if I want to step in this journey yet. And God is just saying, what is it? Everybody just stand up with me. We're gonna close. Dan and Brandon, you guys can come down here. Lamentations says this, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases, and his mercies are new, never come to an end, and his mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Listen, I believe that God really wants to work through and let you work out of your comfort zones.